Last week, we talked about the ascension, and that's kind of a big name, but we were reminded how, you know, we're in this time right now in the church calendar after Easter, and Jesus had, when he was raised from the dead, he came and he spent time. He came and he spent time with his disciples. He walked with them. He ate with them. He taught them. He explained the scriptures to them. And then God took him back to heaven. And we kind of, you know, talked about how if you have a helium balloon, and you have a helium balloon and it gets away and it just kind of keeps going up, up, up until you can't see it anymore. When God the Father took Jesus and Jesus ascended to heaven, it was kind of like that. He went up, up, up until a cloud hit him from view and his disciples could no longer see him. And as they were standing there looking up into the sky, two men dressed in white, probably angels, stood beside them and said, you know, why are you looking up into the sky? In the same way that he went up, he will come again. But that was just part of the story. We're at the end of this season called Easter. Did you guys know that Easter actually lasts for 50 days? It's not just one day. It's not just Easter Sunday, but it's 50 days. And if you think Easter Sunday is a party, today is like the ultimate party. It's the ultimate celebration. It's the ultimate resurrection. Because today is Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday. And I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. After they had watched Jesus ascend into heaven, they'd returned to Jerusalem. They were obedient to him. He told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that my Father will give you, that I will give you. Wait for the gift. So they went back to Jerusalem and they got together, all of them, in this upper room. And they waited and they prayed. And it was the Feast of Pentecost. It was a Jewish day of celebration, a day of celebrating harvest, a day celebrating Moses receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai. And all of these Jews were in Jerusalem. They were gathered together for this celebration, for this feast. And it tells us that as the disciples were gathered together in this upper room, that all of a sudden there was this sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Have you ever been out in a storm before? Yeah. Anybody like being out in a storm? I do too. It's kind of cool, isn't it? I can remember one time as a youth at youth camp being out in the middle of a storm. You know, it was kind of scary, but it was also just this excitement. You know, there's this kind of this electricity in the air, and I think it gets into our bodies. But there was sound like the sound of a blowing wind, a violent wind from heaven. It says it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? I mean, I could try mimicking it. I don't know. I'm sure it was much, much louder than that. And there was fire. There were flames of fire. And it tells us that the flames of fire divided. And there were flames of fire above each one of them. It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says this: all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It wasn't just certain ones among them, but all of them. All of them who were in that room, who were gathered, who were waiting, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So they're in this upper room, they're gathered there. But there were, you know, all these other Jews and people gathering in Jerusalem. So they're gathered in this tiny space, but there were all these other people gathered around in the city. And the people that were around them in other houses out on the street, remember, they were kind of contained in this upper room, heard it. And they came around, and they're trying to figure it out. It says, utterly amazed, they asked, the Jews asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues and our own languages. These guys are all, these people, there were women there too, by the way. These people are all from Galilee. They're not from Jerusalem. They're kind of like uneducated people, just to kind of make some generalizations. You know, they weren't trained in other languages, and yet we're hearing our own languages spoken from all over the world. How can this be? It says in verse 12, it says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? They're trying to figure it out. What does this mean? It's a big question. What does this mean? Now, there were others who were gathered there who said, well, we know what it means. They've had a little bit too much. You know, they've been drinking. They've had a little bit too much. That's what it means. Simple as that. You know, and we might make fun of those people or look down on them, but I mean, if you were there, if I was there with the Jews, that might have been our reaction. Well, they just had a little bit too much. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, with the other 11 disciples that were there. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you what this means. Listen carefully to what I say. And he says, you know what? These people are not drunk. You know, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? Well, I mean, some people might. But, you know, he's saying, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk. But here's what's happening. This is what it means. And he goes on and he quotes from the prophet Joel, from a prophet in the Old Testament. And he says, this is what's happening. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not on just a few. Not just on certain ones. But on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So guess what? God's spirit got poured out, not just on men, but on women. There were women there. God's spirit was poured out on men, not just certain men, but all men, and on women. Have you ever felt just kind of devalued because you were young? Or maybe you felt devalued because you were older? Well, what does he say? God's spirit will be poured out on the young and on the old, on men and on women. Everyone, God's spirit will be poured out. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will speak forth my truth. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. You know, one of the things that's interesting to me as I read this passage, you know, is I like to print out passages and like take my pen or pencil to them and like draw circles and underline words. And the amount of times that the word all or every is used. This is for everyone. This is for all. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just for a select few. This is good news for everyone. This message is for everyone. And then he goes on and he says, you know what? There were some things that happened here in Jerusalem a while back that you might remember. You guys remember that man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who was arrested and who was tried and who was condemned to death and who was executed on a cross, was hung on a cross? Do you guys remember him? He says to them, to the Jews gathered there. He says this. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you. He was shown to be who he was by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. You're responsible for his death, he tells them. You're responsible. But God raised him from the dead. Remember Easter? God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he goes on and he quotes David, one of Israelites' early kings. Quotes him. And he goes on and he says this. God, and this is in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. God has raised this Jesus, this man that you handed over to the Jews, or handed over to the Romans, to be executed on the cross. God raised him from the dead. Freeing him from the agony of death, he says. And furthermore, we were witnesses of his resurrection. He walked with us. He talked with us. He ate with us. It wasn't just his spirit that was raised. It wasn't like he just, you know, overcame death in some symbolic way. No, God actually raised his body, and he was alive again, flesh and blood. And he came with us, and he sat down at tables with us, and he ate with us. He was alive, and we are witnesses of it. But that's not all. God not only raised him from the dead. It says in verse 33 of chapter 2 of Acts, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You don't want to know what this means? No, these people that you hear prophesying in your own languages, they're not drunk. You want to know what this means? This means that this Jesus, who you handed over to be crucified on the cross, was raised from the dead, and we're witnesses of it. But it doesn't just end there. God has exalted him. How did God exalt him? Remember last Sunday, Jesus ascended into heaven? He disappeared from their sight. But he was not gone. You know, sometimes we think out of sight, out of mind. Oh, no. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it made him that much more present here. Because here's what happened, Peter tells us. All this that you're seeing, This is the result of Jesus receiving the promised Spirit from the Father. The Father has given Jesus the promised Holy Spirit. And Jesus has received that promised Holy Spirit. And he's gone over here and he's poured it out on all of us gathered here. You want to know the meaning of this? That's the meaning of this. You think it's all about the here and now, what you can see, what you can touch? There's more going on than what we can ever know. Jesus has received the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured it out on us. This is the beginning of a new day. This is the beginning of a new time. Jesus was raised from the dead, but it didn't stop there. Jesus is exalted, and he has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured it out on us. What does this mean? Jesus has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The exalted Christ, who is seated beside the Father, God the Father, has received the Holy Spirit, and he has poured it out on us. That's what this means. He goes on in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, who you handed over to the Romans, he has made him Lord and Christ." Lord and Messiah, the promised one, the one that the Jews had been waiting for years and years and years. The one they crucified is the one they've been waiting for. God the Father has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord. It says, and the people heard this in verse 37. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what do we do?" So we have the first question. What does this mean? Now the second question. Can you just like imagine the utter terror? This person, this man that we handed over to the Romans to be crucified, he's Lord and Christ, and we're guilty. What do we do? I mean, this is not just like some little question. You know, we are in trouble. I don't want to be crass, but they were thinking, we're screwed, right? We're in trouble. What do we do? And here's Peter's response. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent and be baptized. Confess your wrong. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that's the answer they were expecting. I think they were thinking, we're in trouble. What do we do? He tells them to repent and be baptized. And he says, oh, and by the way, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is exalted in heaven. The Father has given him the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has poured it out. Repent and be baptized, he says. Confess your sins. Admit you've done wrong. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 39, the promise is for you. This promise of the Holy Spirit is not just for the disciples. It's for everyone. It's for the very people that handed Jesus over and crucified him. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What does this mean? It means that the exalted Christ, Jesus, the exalted Christ, who sits beside the Father, has received the promised Holy Spirit, and he's poured it out. What should we do? Guess what? Confess your sins and receive it. The promise is not just for you, he says, but for all. But for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's who the promise is for. So who here feels like they've screwed it up? Guess what? I mean, I'm raising my hand, right? We all have, right? Guess what? The promise is for us. If the promise is for those who handed Jesus over to be crucified, promises for us as well.